Hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're going to take a break from the book of John this week. We'd like to introduce something to you. It's brand new for us. Recently, we've revamped our website, agradio.org. If you haven't been there in a while, we would encourage you to stop by and pay us a visit. One of the things you will find there is a brand new podcast, a video podcast. Pastor Chris invites a variety of folks into the studios to spend some time talking about issues that are related to us today. We begin this week with a look at Christian ministry in an anti-Christian age. Our guest, Dr. R. Scott Clark, joins Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
We have Dr. R. Scott Clark on Abounding Grace Radio. Good to have you, Scott. How are you doing?
I'm well. Yeah. How are you, Chris?
I'm doing well. So you've moved this thing. Well, first off, proper introduction. You are the professor of church history at Westminster Seminary, California. You've been here. You're getting old.
Yeah, I'm getting old. Yes, I've been here for 26 years. So 3 years as a student, and then back for 26 years.
Okay.
So I have spent 29 years. In Southern California, which just astounds me.
Would you ever dream, you know, going into ministry in 2004, I was ordained, that, you know, a mere 10, 11 years later, that we would see the overturning of marriage in the culture? So then you have to stand or, you know, kind of turn around, and you're facing an entire world sort of demanding, you know, submission to an unbiblical anthropology.
Yeah. Well, right during your course of ministry, from the time you were ordained until Obergefell, you and I were living through a revolution.
Yeah.
And so we're in the midst of what I call the third sexual revolution.
Right.
The first one is the suffragettes from the early 19th century, early 20th century. Second one is abortion on demand and no-fault divorce in the 70s. And the third... And you have the beginnings of the gay rights movement in 1968 at Stonewall, and then Obergefell is really the mark of the third sexual revolution, which is unleashed, just as some of the dissenting opinions suggested it would. It's unleashed this radical sexual revolution whereby you have adult men dressed as women doing strip shows for children.
Right.
In public libraries and public schools and parents voluntarily taking their children. So we've, in a very short period of time, we have descended as a culture openly into Sodom.
Into Sodom, I mean, absolutely.
I said to somebody the other day that this, what we're seeing now is the kind of stuff that had the fundamentalists said this in the 70s, that, you know, in the coming decades, parents will willingly take their children to show them an adult man dressed as a female doing a strip show or a drag show that we would have said in 1976 when I first became a Christian. Oh, that's crazy.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. Okay.
I would never go that far.
Putting chips in people's foreheads, you know, well, maybe that's possible. That was the kind of thing they were talking about. But it's that stuff, you've gotten carried away. So that's how crazy it is.
Yeah.
That, and if the listener is under 40, viewer, listener, then you need to know that it wasn't very long ago that anybody who put on a show like that would have been arrested.
Right.
I mean, literally arrested and jailed and prosecuted for public lewdness would have been the category. And corruption of a minor. All those things, they probably still are crimes on the books.
Yeah, and I mean, you see that shift even, you know, we've noted this, but President Obama was against homosexual marriage.
So he said,
at one point, right? But the point is it showed where the culture was and how radically it shifted so quick.
So he had already, which I did not know this until recently, but before 2008, he had already indicated his support for gay marriage. But when he sat on the stage at Saddleback with Rick Warren, and I have the video on the Heidelblog, heidelblog.net, you can just Google, you know, or not Google, but you can use the search function and look for him. Just type in Obama, and that video will come up just so people can see that. Because what I say is, was Obama a homophobe? When he said that he rejected same-sex marriage on the basis of his Christian convictions.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, whether that was ever true at that moment is another question. Right. But the fact is, he felt that he had to say that in order to be elected.
Right.
And of course, Joe Biden sort of blew all that up.
Mm-hmm.
People forget that he was the first one to come out and basically leak that this was all, a scam.
Yeah. Yeah.
And here we are.
Here we are.
So we have people openly advocating pedophilia. They call them, now they want to relabel it as minor attracted persons, mm-hmm. MAPs, M-A-Ps.
Wow.
You could see this coming, and here it is.
Yeah, I saw the other day, that it was a commercial or something that they were encouraging children to identify as animals.
Yeah.
It's like, what's next, there's just the total obliteration of the image of God and man is happening right now.
There's a wave of young people all over the world. It's been noted in the UK. It's happening in the United States, particularly among young, early teen, late preteen girls who are deciding that they're trans.
Yeah.
Now, why is that happening? Well, this is clearly what is called a social contagion,
mm-hmm.
where you have a kind of group madness that gets transferred from one person to another or among a group where young women are and girls are picking up the social signals that this mm-hmm. is what good people do, this is what socially acceptable people do,
and so
this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come out as trans.
Yeah.
Because what young person isn't unsure about their sexuality between 12 and 20 or whatever?
Yeah.
Of course, everybody goes, that we call that puberty.
Yeah, and you have this sort of, that's right, you have this group peer pressure that when the whole world has normalized this, if you're struggling with identity, you're struggling with being accepted. We all know how difficult those years are.
Yeah, everybody wants to know, who am I?
Who am I? And so if you're struggling with that, here you have this culturally acceptable movement that gives you, a sense of personhood, they say, a person of true identity. And since it's popular, since it's the new wave of movement that's accepted in society, it's interesting how easily it overtakes the young girls.
Have you noticed, maybe you don't watch much television, but I like to watch TV at night so I can just turn off my brain, stop thinking, and then I can go to sleep. So I don't know if you watch TV, but have you noticed what percentage of people on TV are LGBT?
Yeah.
It's extraordinary.
It's extraordinary.
The GLAAD, what is it? Gay, lesbian, et cetera, alliance. They keep track every year, and they publish every year a survey or results. What percentage of television characters are identified as LGBTQIA, et cetera?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's in the double digits now.
Yeah.
It's something like, last I saw, I think it was something like 14%. It's amazing. So we like to watch these stupid cop procedural shows.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how many federal law enforcement officials, according to CBS television, are LGBTQ. And where we get to watch the relationship on television. So they're catechizing.
They're catechizing.
Old people in the LGBTQ ethos and eros.
So there's something about development in that obviously in those early stages, you do see that some end up growing out of it as they get older. But in those young ages, they're even saying now that 1 in 4 are trying to identify as something other than the way that God made them.
It's extraordinary. So we've divorced our gender from our biology.
Mm-hmm.
So nature has been scuttled. And of course, this goes back in many ways to postmodernism, where we said that the relationship between names and things is just a convention.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. So that's just a way of saying everything is made up and there is no fixed truth. There is no fixed reality. There is no nature. And you can do and be and say whatever you want.
Then bring along Freud, who normalized this into the consciousness of the people that you're true. What did he say? That eroticism and your sexual desires, since it's your pursuit of happiness, are the key desires that define who you are. So it's a personhood issue tied to your sexual preference.
Carl, this is from, you're reflecting on Carl Truman's book.
What? Strange New World's the little one.
Strange New World,
right?
And then
the big one
Rise
is
Rise and Triumph.
Right? Yeah.
Rise
the,
and Triumph.
The little one's much more accessible, yeah. I think, to people.
And
to
they're somewhat different books.
They are.
But if you're a reader. And you're asking yourself, what on earth is going on?
That's what you want. That's where you want to go.
The big one, Rise and Triumph, it's an amazing exposition of what's going on. And he absolutely nailed it.
I highly
recommend.
Agreed.
Rise and Triumph or Strange New World.
Yeah,
those are both excellent books.
Yeah, no, very helpful. And
so the world's changed since you.
The world is, and I think Bob Godfrey's done an excellent service in doing those talks here at the Escondido URC for our adult Sunday school class on basically the collapse of Christendom, right? What was interesting about his thesis was it wasn't so much the decision of Obergefell that really signaled the collapse of Christendom. He made the case. It was the lack of response and outcry by the people, especially Christians on this point, that signaled that we had come to the end of Christendom, which is really what he defined as law embedded in cultural influence, right? Where Christian morality was embedded in laws so that there was an influence that way that now, you know, sky's the limit in what you can do and what you can pursue.
The extraordinary thing to me, I think that's right. And so Obergefell is kind of, and you'll understand what I mean here when I use this language. It's kind of a sacrament. Mm-hmm. It signified and sealed what is.
Right.
Right. And that's why, you know, Justice Kennedy basically cast the deciding vote. And it's terrible law. Mm-hmm. It's a terrible, terribly reasoned decision that it's every bit as bad as the reasoning behind Roe and Doe from 1973. Mm-hmm. Those are the two decisions that gave us, you know, abortion on demand.
Right.
And Obergefell is terribly reasoned, terribly argued. The dissenting opinions just destroy Obergefell, and so we can hope. People should not, you know, panic. It took 50 years to overturn Doe and Roe because people like being able to kill infants in utero. Mm-hmm. I mean, they like is maybe not exactly the perfect word, but they like being able to do it if they think they have to do it or they want to do it.
Right.
Right. And they don't. So it took a long time to persuade enough people that, hey, these are human beings endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights.
Right.
And so it's going to take a long time for us to overturn. But I do really think it's going to be possible to overturn Obergefell.
Well, I mean, this thing, none of this is going to go well.
No, that's right. It's going to be very difficult.
Yeah, and it's going to leave the basic structure God put in place for the benefit of society, the family. It's going to leave it in ruins. It's going to give us opportunities, right? Opportunities for the gospel. And the church has to understand those opportunities and be ready for those opportunities and know how to engage in this discussion. That's really our concern. I think we'll go to here in a minute, how does this affect ministry today? And, you know, it sure is pulling us in every different direction on how to solve these problems, right? And we want to stay focused on certain things. We'll talk about that.
One thing we shouldn't do is redefine Christianity for the sake of saving America.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing that.
Yeah.
Sent off to the editor of the, you know, the Heidelberg, an article arguing that this turn that I'm already seeing to cultural Christianity, one of the advocates of so-called Christian nationalism just said the other day, quote, cultural Christianity is enough. Close quote. That's a direct quote.
Yeah.
And that's a serious mistake. And the crazy thing is a lot of the people I see arguing for, quote unquote, cultural Christianity are Southern Baptists. And I used to be one. And I know a little bit about Baptist history. I believe it or not, my Baptist friends say, no, he doesn't. He does actually know a little bit about it. And one of the points about being a Baptist is that they were opposed to cultural Christianity.
Yeah, interesting.
This is a contradiction of their very reason for being. And so so I want to say, Christian, I understand that you're scared.
Yeah.
This is a scary time. It really is. But God is on his throne. Jesus is sovereign. We're not waiting, by the way, for everything to start going our way so that we can say, well, now Jesus is Lord. No, he's Lord now. He was Lord when they rounded up those Christians in Rome in the 60s, AD 60s, and they put them to death. He was Lord. He permitted that in his mysterious providence. That's why the Apostle John had to explain in the Revelation. People, the Christians of Asia Minor, were saying, hey, what is going on here? We thought Jesus is Lord. And John says, yes, he is Lord.
Well, and he demonstrates his lordship in ways that we're trying, I think, in the Christian nationalist movement. And this is a little complex, but I understand saying this. He demonstrates his kingship, his rule over the world, in the sense that he's still exercising judgments on this world.
That's right.
And, you know,
it's not like he's only Lord when things are going our way.
Yeah. And so, you know, Romans 1 is pretty clear that the things that are happening in society at times are a direct result of the wrath of God revealed from heaven.
Yeah.
And you know, I think this is where Christians get sort of out of sorts in this. Well, we've got to stop all that. Well, what you can best do for people, which I'd like to go with this, is maintain the ministry of the gospel.
Yeah.
Maintain how people are set free from this madness.
Yeah, cultural Christianity isn't going to save anyone.
No.
The pure preaching of the gospel and, by the way, the pure preaching of the law.
Right.
Because the a lot of the people who are complaining about what's happening in the culture are people who also tell you, and by the way, the Ten Commandments are not for today.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry.
I mean, you're not a raging antinomian, Scott. Come on. I mean, well, you know,
the people who
you don't sound like one when you just said that.
Some of the people who call me antinomian tell me that the Sabbath is not for today. So really, who's the antinomian here? The fourth commandment is still the fourth commandment. That's God's holy law.
Sure.
And so I haven't excised it. And by the way, the second commandment is still the holy law of God. And so is the first. And so ministers need to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the whole counsel of God, which includes the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in its pedagogical use so that everybody can be taught the greatness of their sin and misery and driven to Christ, in its civil use, which is another probably another episode in conversation, and then in its third use as the norm for the Christian life. The reason, in part, that the culture doesn't take God's law seriously is that we Christians, especially American evangelicals since the early 19th century, have not taken God's moral law seriously.
Right, right.
I mean, how many Christians just wantonly desecrate the Christian Sabbath? Right. So this country is going down the tubes. Well, and what did you do Sunday after church? Well, we went to the restaurant and we made a pagan wait on us because we don't like preparing food on Saturday.
There's no real consistency.
What are you doing?
Yeah, I know.
And so you...
Yeah. Get back to the 10 words.
We're partly responsible for what's going on.
Yeah, I agree with that.
We have to own that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then we have to stand. And I'm so grateful that I have a faithful minister. His name is Chris Gordon, who stands in the pulpit week after week and announces the good news. He announces the law week after week.
I'm good at that.
And he preaches the law.
I'm good at crushing Scott Clark.
In the text.
I do my job, you know.
And then he preaches the gospel. And the gospel isn't go do things. The gospel is Christ has done.
Right. Right.
For you.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is doing in you.
Right. No, I think you're raising a really important point that, you know, everyone's after renewal today in the church, and is God going to turn things around? Could we have another reformation? I do think you're raising a good point that, you know, we are really good at getting angry at what's going on out there.
Those bad people.
The really bad people. And there's a lot of bad stuff to pick and choose from. You know, it's like, where do you even start? It's across the board. There's madness in society. But, you know, if you ever look at when there is a time of renewal, where does it begin? It begins with
us.
God's people. And judgment begins in the house. You know, it begins with God's people mourning over their sins instead of pointing out everyone else's sins. It begins with us leading the way. I think that's really good.
There are probably something like 60 million evangelicals, however we define that word, as a hopelessly amorphous, hard to define word. But 60 million evangelicals in America. And if half of those people took the moral law of God seriously mm-hmm. and took the gospel seriously, and if we started, if it started looking like we took it seriously,
right,
so that people could see that, that would have an enormous...
Yeah, and all I hear today, ironically, is they're expecting the government to take the moral law seriously when yeah. little attention is given to the church taking the moral law seriously.
Yeah, I mean,
you know?
How many congregations, how many Christian congregations, what percentage of Christian congregations, so let's go to the second commandment, well, and the fourth, are meeting twice on Sunday?
Yeah. Which was a common practice, standard conviction. It was across denominational lines that the churches gathered.
When I started at Southview Baptist Church in Lincoln, mm-hmm. Nebraska in 1976, they had a Sunday morning service, they had a Sunday evening service, they had a Wednesday evening service. Mm-hmm. And there were Bible studies, and there were, mm-hmm. you know, discipleship groups. It was too much in some ways. Yeah. Nevertheless, we were, in 1976, taking the Word of God and worship much more seriously than people are today. Now,
and then you throw in what's happened in American evangelicalism, where the message has been turned into the Osteen stuff, why
Absolutely.
Wouldn't there be a kind of judgment on that? You know, so I really appreciate what you're saying, because we want to reform society, but first things first.
That's right. When we... So I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. There is a largish, formerly, you know, mildly dispensational congregation that I know, where the previous minister was a Dallas guy. He had his Bible in his left hand. I didn't like the way he explained it all the time, but he had his Bible open in his left hand, and he was doing his best to interpret and apply the Word of God faithfully, right? He was taking it seriously. Yeah. Now, under his ministry, this kind of became, it went from a sort of ordinary, run-of-the-mill, pietistic, evangelical church, they loved Jesus, where the teaching was fairly serious. And he made it a mega church. And so, all right, well, fine, mm-hmm. whatever. The guy who succeeded him has a business degree.
Yeah. It's become a business. That's the point.
Who earned his, you know, mm-hmm. he's getting his MDiv online. Right. And what this guy is selling now to his people is what Christian Smith and Mike Horton and others have called, I'm never sure exactly in what order these words go, but therapeutic moralistic deism.
That's right.
And it's, so what happens is the people go out from the service having had their shot of adrenaline or whatever it is, whatever brain chemicals make you happy, that give you that sense of euphoria, and they get some... five steps for mm-hmm. this or
yeah.
what, and
yeah.
and they sing their choruses and they go out happy, and
this is an important point. That's a business transaction.
That's a business transaction. That's right.
For what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4. They're paying for ear tickling.
That's right.
They're paying for a ministry that suits their own desires, as he says. And so when it becomes a business, what is the purpose of the church in the world? It's to be a witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel.
That Christ was raised from the dead. Christ
yeah.
is coming back. That the Holy Spirit is convicting, using the preaching of the law, convicting people of the greatness of their sin and misery, and drawing them to Christ.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, and we have taken a break from the book of John this week to bring to you a brand new element to our brand new website, agradio.org. Now, you can find past radio programs there, a variety of links that'll lead you to other great resources and other great sites. Plus, we've recently just added a brand new element that we are excited to be a part of. It puts Pastor Chris Gordon in the studio a bit with some of his friends and colleagues, as well as other ministers. And we spend time talking about the issues of the day. And this is not just a podcast, this is a video cast. So you get a chance to be in studio with us as we take a look at some of the issues of the day. And again, you can find it all at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Now, if you'd like to reach out to us by phone, the phone number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Again, you can find us on the web at agradio.org, or if you're writing to us, the address is AG Radio, Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington, and the zip code is 98264. This is a listener-supported ministry, which means that we're able to come to you on a daily basis on this station through your partnership with us financially and prayerfully. Take a moment out of your day, won't you? Reach out to us, let us know how the program encourages you in Christ, and then come back and catch us next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.